coming year, follow one of the admonitions of Peter in 2 Peter. You don't have to turn to this one. But in 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So it's almost like you could just take that text, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and that could like be a verse for the whole year. Okay, there's lots of things that Peter could have said, you need to grow in this and you need to grow in that. And I think it's very significant that he says to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Because if we grow in those two things, the transformation that God so longs to do in our hearts and our lives takes place by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not through our effort, it's not through our trying harder. It's through growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus that brings that transformation, that enables us to live lives worthy of the gospel. Look at Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. These are some really great verses here. "But the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared." But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. This is how the character of God is described. Goodness and loving kindness. And when you talk to a whole lot of people, they are not convinced that that is an accurate description of God at all. They're not absolutely convinced of it. But Paul here says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared," now listen to this, "He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." Now this is drilling down deep into the heart of the Christian faith. And don't allow yourself to say, "I already know that." Don't do that. I would assert God wants you to know it more than you do. He wants you to know it to such a degree, with such sincerity and such conviction, that it ravishes your heart and your life and changes you. That the God of the universe, according to his mercy, has saved you. Then he goes on, "by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Do we fully realize how much we've been blessed? How much God has poured out his love and his grace and his provision and his power and his love on us and in us? Through Christ our Savior, he's poured it out on us richly. If God were never to do one more thing for us, he's already done everything. Paul goes on, this is a long sentence, "so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, it says in the book of Ephesians. We are unbelievably wealthy in the gospel of Christ. Unbelievably blessed. Unbelievably saved. And I don't mean unbelievably in a bad way. I mean, it's so good that you can hardly dare believe it. How safe we are, how provided for we are, how cared for we are. I think a lot of our discontentment at times comes from we fail to recognize or we don't like how God cares for us. But he does care for us. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. Oh, the church just needs to recover the glorious good news of Jesus, what he's done. Well, Paul continues on, verse 8, "the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, What things? The things he's just said. So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. I've noticed that whenever Paul drops a gospel bomb about grace and justification and imputed righteousness and all of that, virtually every time in his writings, he follows it up with, this means now you live differently. This means now you conduct yourself this way. This now means you live a life that's worthy of this grace that you have received. So the grace of God coming to us doesn't mean that we are set free to do our own will and to live however we want to live. No, now we're constrained by his grace and by his love to live lives that are worthy of this gospel. It happens repeatedly in the New Testament that the grace word is always followed by, now this is what it looks like as you live it out. Well, continuing in verse 8, these things are excellent and profitable for people. And then some things to avoid. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. So, what are we to focus on? We're to focus on God's grace. We're to focus that we are new creations in Christ. We're to focus on and revel in the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and he is a Holy Spirit of power and mercy and love and truth, and that we have everything we need in God pertaining to life and godliness. Turn over to John chapter 6, if you would. We're going to share in the communion table today. And right along with this gracious work of God, listen how Jesus talks about himself. I love this. We're jumping right into the middle of chapter 6. When they found him, verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? So I think this is the greatest answer of all time right here. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So you hear people say, God, if you just tell me what to do, I'll do it. God says, I want you to trust me is what I want you to do. I want you to believe in me. But I already do. I want you to keep on believing in me. I want you to believe in me some more and trust me some more after that. I want it to flow through your veins like the blood in your body flows through your veins. I want you to just trust me because I got this. I got this life. I've got your past, which has been forgiven. I've got your present, your present because I am here with you. I've got your future because my son, even now, is preparing a place for you. I've got it. I want you to believe me. I just love that answer. Go down to verse 41 of John 6. Jesus is, we're still in this gift, this grace mode that God has given to us in the person of his son. Verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Look at verse 49. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Listen to this statement. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And so the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. I began to ponder that because Jesus always he's always making this offer of life, and you know, if you believe in me, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, referring to the Holy Spirit. And there's, you know, the living water offered to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and then here in John chapter 6, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. I am the bread, the living bread that comes down from heaven. And I was just saying, Lord, I hear that. I'm not sure I can adequately verbalize what that means, but my spirit hears it and rejoices. Do you know what I'm talking about? You hear truth sometimes, and it doesn't always make sense to your mind, but your heart is all over it. You know what I mean? This is one of those things. So I want to encourage you, because God has been so gracious to us and has saved us because of his mercy, and Jesus offers us his flesh to eat. It's life, he says. He says further on, he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in yourselves. So he's talking about a depth of relationship in the spirit that we can barely talk about, but we know that that's what God wants. He wants us to feed on his son. I mean, this is offensive language. When Jesus talked this way, some of his disciples left him, right? Said, we can't hear that. But nonetheless, we are called to find our very lives sustained and nourished and satisfied by the Son of God. And so my cry this week was, God, I don't want to just hear that and go, yay. I want to do that with your help. I want to live in such total dependence upon you and total satisfaction in you that I actually sense and experience you nourishing me and strengthening me and changing me because of this wonderful, mysterious relationship I have with the resurrected Son of God through the Holy Spirit. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? I want to experience it more and more and more and more and more and more. Because I'm starting to figure out this world really just isn't going to satisfy anywhere. It's only in Christ. Okay, having said all that, we're running out of time. I want to do something here. This video, bear with me. I saw it yesterday and I thought, the people need to see this. This is going to be a testimony of a young man who was actually converted to the real gospel while he was a Mormon missionary knocking on doors. And this is one of the most astonishing testimonies I've ever heard, at least in a while. So if we could roll that and think about grace, like what Bo started with and what we've been talking about, think about the grace of God and let this wash you, because I believe it will. Lord, if you could hit the lights.
The following audio is from a video posted to YouTube by Cassie West on July 8th, 2018, titled, Ex-Mormon Gives Most Incredible Testimony Ever, Will Give You Chills, also found at www.adamsroadministry.com.
Well, good evening, everyone. We are grateful to be here. We're Adams Road, and we are from Florida, so we are a long way from home. We're from the other coast, and as a ministry, we've been touring the country for about 6 years, and this is actually our first time in the state of California, so we praise God. And we have received a very warm welcome from the body here, so we appreciate it. My name is Micah, and I am privileged and honored to be able to share what God has done in my life and how he transformed me from a very religious man to a trophy of his grace. I grew up in the state of Indiana in a very strong and faithful Mormon home where I was taught that it was in and through my works and in and through my religious acts that I could make myself right with God. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 10. He says that they had a zeal for God, referring to the Jews, but not according to knowledge, and that they were ignorant of the righteousness of God, and that they sought to establish their own. And that described me as a young Mormon man, as I did not believe that God gave me his love freely, and I did not believe that I was saved by grace as a free gift. I believed that I had to earn my way into God's love and prove myself to God and show him that I was worthy enough to be saved. And I was very much like Saul before he became Paul. I was a very zealous, religious young man. In Galatians, Paul says that he was advancing in Judaism beyond many people his own age. How extremely zealous was he for the traditions of his fathers? And that was very much the type of young man that I was. When I was a teenager, we actually picked up and left the state of Indiana and moved right to the heart of Mormonism, to Alpine, Utah, which is a city that is, no exaggeration, about 99% Mormon. And my mom was actually a professor at Brigham Young University. If you guys are familiar with BYU, it's a private Mormon school in Utah. And it just kind of goes to show the type of zeal that our family had for this religion. So I graduated from high school, and I went to a semester at BYU. And when I turned 19, I did what's customary in the Mormon church, and that's to go on a two-year mission trip. Have you guys seen the Mormon missionaries? Raise your hand. Don't be shy. Okay, white shirts, name tags, ties. Okay, I'm sure you've seen them riding their bicycles, and they might have even knocked on your doors, and you might have even spoken with them. Well, that's tradition in the Mormon church, because you want to go out and convert people, because we were taught from the time that we were children that there was no salvation outside of the Mormon church. And the only way to be saved was in and through the religious acts and works and ordinances that were provided through that particular religion. We were not taught in the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. And so when I was 19, as you can see, I went into the Missionary Training Center in Provo, Utah, and went on my two-year mission trip. And I actually got sent to Orlando, Florida. And what you may or may not know is that Orlando is a very evangelical and Bible-based area. And I didn't understand this at the time, so I was a little naive as a young Mormon missionary, but I was convinced that I was just going to get to Orlando and convert everybody that I saw and be the greatest missionary ever. And so I got there, and I was being very zealous and trying to convert people into my faith and riding my bicycle and knocking on doors. And I'd been there for a few months, and I got a little, you know, what you might say, overzealous in my attempt to convert others, because I actually attempted to convert a Baptist minister and his whole congregation to the Mormon church, which I was unsuccessful in, by the way. But it did open an opportunity for God to begin an amazing work in my life. And as I sat down with this Baptist minister to share with him the Mormon gospel, it opened up an opportunity for God to speak through this man and to share the true gospel with me for the first time in my life. And that's what happened as I sat down with this Baptist minister. Is after presenting the Mormon gospel and telling him that there were works and ordinances and commandments that had to be followed in order to be made right with God, this pastor's response was that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the only way to be made right with God is through Jesus Christ and through the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. And like it says in Titus chapter 3, that when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And this was the love of God that I did not know, but it was a love of God that I always wanted. But my God only loved me as far as I proved myself to him. But like it says in Romans 5, that God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, that Christ Jesus died for us. That was the good news, is that even though we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that's the good news, that Jesus Christ paid the price. He paid the debt that I owed as a sinner, and he made a way for me to be made right with God, and that I could have peace with God by the blood of his cross. And when he shared this with me, he also shared Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one could boast." And I did not understand the grace of God as a religious young man. And this pastor, for the first time, told me that salvation was a free gift. Jesus Christ had paid the price for me on the cross, and all he was asking with open arms was for me to lay my religiosity and my works and my sin at the foot of the cross and allow him to take it. And that he had done the one work, the one act of righteousness that could bring justification and life to all men. And my response to this pastor was to completely and totally reject the gospel. Because I was a religious man and I was a Saul and I did not know the power of the message of the cross. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And to me at that point in my life, it was foolishness. And so I ended up arguing with this Baptist minister and contending for my faith, which was a faith of works. And we ended up kind of getting into this confrontation. And as I was leaving his office, I was extremely frustrated and even angry. This pastor stopped me and he said, Elder Wilder, I challenge you to go home and to read the Bible as a child. And I promise you that if you will do that, that God will change your life and he will open your eyes and show you for the first time in your life what the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ really is. And so that seed that was planted in my heart as a young Mormon missionary of 19 years old started to change my life because I took that Baptist minister's challenge and I started to read the Word of God as a child for the first time in my life. And I started to pour over the pages of the New Testament. And every day that I did, God washed me with the water of that Word, and he consumed me with this amazing love that I did not know that my religion could never offer me. And he unveiled to me his grace in a way that I had never before seen. In the book of Romans chapter 8, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then Paul goes on to say that I'm sure that nothing else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this was a love that I did not know, this love, like it says in 1 John, that was manifest in Jesus Christ, and that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so as a Mormon missionary, for about 18 straight months, I read the New Testament, and God slowly changed my heart. It was not, you know, any epiphany that happened overnight. It was certainly wasn't one verse or chapter or even one book. It was 18 months of pouring over the Word of God, and God slowly transforming me and showing me what Jesus Christ had done. And like it says in the book of Colossians chapter 2, that Jesus Christ canceled the record of debt that stood against me with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Jesus paid the price, and all I had to do was accept him by faith. And Ephesians 1:7 says that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And I came to understand the cleansing and amazing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and how that cleansed me of my sins and brought forgiveness to me for the first time in my life. And it wasn't because of who I was or what I had done for God. It's because of who he was, what he did for me in sending Jesus to be the sacrificial offering for my sins, to be my substitute on the cross, and to satisfy the demands of God's law that stood against me. And he took it for me, and the work was done. And all my religious works were like filthy rags to God because I was not accepting Jesus Christ alone by faith. And so I got to the point with only 3 weeks left of my 2-year mission trip for the Mormon Church, and I actually became a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. All praise and glory and honor to God, because I can tell you, I was not looking to walk away from my religion, but God pursued my heart relentlessly until I just had to give up because I was so broken in my sin and realized that Jesus was the only thing that could heal me of my sin. And so I now found myself in a very difficult predicament because I'm a born-again Christian and a Mormon missionary, and it doesn't work that way. Like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And I was a new creation, and I had changed, and I could not hide that. And I remember just praying to God, saying, well, what am I supposed to do now? You know, who do I tell? How do I come forward with this to my family and my friends and my religion? And God opened a door for me, and it was in a very terrifying and unimaginable way. and that was in the mission system about 3 weeks before you go home from your two-year mission trip. You have this opportunity where you're supposed to stand in front of your missionary peers and your leadership and share your testimony of what you've learned during the course of your two-year mission trip. Everybody always knows where this is going. And so I remember it was my turn to get up and share what my testimony was. And I remember standing at the pulpit in this Mormon chapel and just trembling in fear. But Paul says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And by the power of God and by his grace, I was able to share a very simple testimony. Joseph, sitting back here to my left, was one of the Mormon missionaries who was sitting in the audience at the time that I shared this testimony. So you might be able to guess what happened to him. Praise God. And so I got up there, and my testimony was simply that the one thing that I had come to know over the course of my two-year mission trip was that Jesus Christ was all that I needed, that his blood and his grace were sufficient for my eternal life, and that I knew for the first time in my life that I was saved, not because of my works, but because of the free gift of grace that he was offering me. And when I shared that, there was a very awkward hush over the audience. And 2 days after I publicly shared that testimony, I received a phone call from my Mormon leadership, and they said that they wanted to have a chat with me. And I very quickly realized why they wanted to sit down and talk with me. And I can, of course, laugh and smile about it now, but this was probably the single most terrifying moment of my entire life. And as you know things about religion and about the world, that they can have a hold on you. And this is who I was. My mom was a tenured professor at BYU. My dad was a high priest of Mormonism. I had two older brothers that were both, you know, returned Mormon missionaries. I had a girlfriend who was Mormon. I had a scholarship to BYU. I mean, this was my life. This was everything that I was and wanted to be. And God had called me out of that and into a relationship with him. But Jesus says that what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? And even though Mormonism had the whole world to offer me, I knew that I did not have salvational security through my religion. I could only have that through faith in Jesus Christ. And before I had to go into this meeting, I remember just, you know, pleading with God to give me strength and grace and help. And I was reading the Bible, and I somehow, by the grace of God, was led to the book of Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. And it's a Jesus responding to the Apostle Peter, and he says that anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. And that was the word of God that he laid on my heart. And I realized so quickly that if I lost everything in the world for the sake of gaining Christ, that it was worth the cost, because I was gaining something that far surpassed anything that the world or my religion could offer. And that was a relationship with my Lord and my Savior, my God. And so, like Jesus says in John 6, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And Jesus Christ has satisfied me and quenched my thirst in a way that nothing else in the world could. And when Jesus was with the Samaritan woman at the well, he said, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you will never be thirsty. And I have found that I am not thirsty anymore, because I have Jesus, and he's all that I need. And so I went into this meeting and sat face to face with my Mormon leadership, and God just put words in my mouth, and I told them that I did not need the Mormon church or any religion or organization or man or prophet or anything to stand in between me and God the Father. But like Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who offered himself as a ransom for all. And I knew that he had bought me and paid for my salvation with his blood, and I was his. And when I shared that witness to him, he told me that I was filled with the spirit of the devil, that I was being deceived by Satan. They threatened me with excommunication, referred to me as an antichrist, and the worst insult he gave me, and this is true, by the way, is he said I sounded like a Baptist. So I don't know what that means. And so at that point, of course, I was kicked off my Mormon mission. That was the inevitable result. So I had to go back to Utah and face my family. My girlfriend, who was at Brigham Young University over the course of my two-year mission trip, she and I had been corresponding through letters, and I was sharing the gospel with her as I was coming to know it by reading the Word of God. And God led her on an amazing journey, and she also came to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she is now my wife, and we have three wonderful and amazing little boys for whom I praise God. And so I got home and then had my family to face. Matt over here at the piano is actually one of my older brothers. So you might be able to guess what happened to him. And it was at that point that I just very simply and with as much love as I could have just shared with them the simple gospel and invited them to read the Bible as a child and allow God to do a work in his life as he had done in mine. And I praise the Lord because that seed was planted and there were many people that watered it, but it was God and God alone in his time that did the growth in the lives of my family members. And to this day, both my brother and my sister, as well as my parents, have all come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so my mom and dad are actually here tonight. That's them. And God has done an amazing thing in their lives. And my mother, the former BYU professor, is actually here tonight. And she's going to come up and share a word. And so if you guys can just praise God and welcome her.
The power of the grace of God, the message of the cross. Isn't that beautiful? We are bound covenantally. God has bound himself to us through the blood of his son. So let's share in communion together. If those who are helping serve will come. Laura, if you could turn the lights back off. Let's just approach the table with an appropriate sense of seriousness, but also great joy. The communion table is a table of joy. And it's a table for sinners. It's for people in need. The admonitions to examine your heart are not to take it lightly or flippantly, but to recognize your need. How many of you are needy today? Well, come to the table and partake of the Lord Jesus. Thank you. First Corinthians 11, the caution that Paul gives reads this way: whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat and drink of the cup. And the context of that whole passage is that they had been gathering together and not relating to one another properly. They had been getting drunk at communion. They were not treating the table of the Lord and approaching it with the reverence and joy and sense of need in their own heart that the table of the Lord represents. Okay, it doesn't mean you got to be perfect in order to do it. By the contrary, you have to realize that you're desperately needy. And you don't do that in a flippant, haphazard way. You know what I'm saying? So let's just take a moment and examine our hearts and ask the Lord to empower us to just approach this table with great joy, knowing that our sins are washed away through the saving work of Christ. And that even as we approach this table, we are finding nourishment in the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this great salvation. Thank you for the new covenant in the blood of Christ. Paul writes in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" Think of that. "This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Amen. And we do remember your battered and broken body for us. Oh God, And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. As our worship band comes up, let's just take a moment or two and just give thanks to the Lord for his gift.